may be seated. We've got extra flowers here. Let's put them all up on the altar so we can enjoy God's beauty and God's creation. It's just a wonderful thing. And just remind ourselves that this whole world, this entire universe that He created, all these parts that fit together so intricately. You look at ecosystems, you look at the different plants and the animals and the way it all designs and the way it works together. And all of creation declares God's glory. Everywhere we see the fingerprints of our Creator and His existence. Everywhere. Again, out in the duck blind this morning, I was seeing it. Just surrounded by creation. And I love it. And He loves us. When He created all this, He put His special finishing touch on it. You know, He said it's good. It's good. But then when He created man, He said, it is very good. We are God's creation. Lord, help us to live like it. Help us to represent You to the world. Because each one of us, created by You, Lord, for great things, may we live to Your glory and honor You. Let's start with our readings.
Our first reading today is from the book of 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 to 14. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of His name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. The second reading is from Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows His blessing, even life forevermore. Here ends the lesson.
Please rise if you're able for the reading of the gospel. Today's gospel is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. This is Jesus speaking. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother or sister, "Racha," is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Here ends the reading. You may be seated. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence. Speak to us. And help us to understand, Lord, to listen, to hear, and to understand, that we may be drawn closer to you and become more like you. Amen. All right, continuing in 1 John. Last time, it ended with, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. We're going to pick up from there. Walking as Jesus did. Again, that's a tall order that we cannot fulfill completely. But we can try to get better. Wes Torgerson in a Bible study the other day said, Lord, every day help me to be better than I was the day before. And yeah, if you're doing that, every day you're a little bit better, you're moving in the right direction. And maybe it's just incrementally better, just a little bit better. But hey, isn't that progress in the right direction? If every day you're better than the day you were before. More like Jesus. We're made in God's image. We are to have the mind of Christ. Lord, help us to do that. To every day, just make progress. Make progress. One of the ways you do that is by loving others. And he's talking about the command that had been given, right? Love one another. A new command I give to you, Jesus said, love one another. And this sums it up, too. And it's the second part of that greatest command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So again, John reinforcing this. He knew the importance of this, that as Christians, we should be known by our love, not by our judgment, not by our condemnation, but the way that we love others. Again, some people are really easy to love, and sometimes you got to dig down deep to love someone. But we have to. And if we're looking through that lens, if we have that perspective that we're going to love someone, that sort of sets your whole attitude, your whole mindset, and your whole behavior toward them. So if we seek to love others, and again, it's maybe not always easy because we are human, very human, but a reminder here to do that. Verse 9, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. That hate is a very, very strong word. I remember the kids growing up, we said, you don't hate anybody. You might dislike him at times, but we do not hate. God tells us to hate what is evil, but that's not the person, right? It's the sin. It's the act. It's what they're doing. If a person is living in intentional sin against God and doing evil things to others, that person needs help. They need help. They need prayer. They may not always accept it from us. Pray for them anyway. Pray for them anyway. It's not God's will that any should repent, or any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, as we read in Peter. So yeah, we have to separate the person from the act many times and hate what is evil, cling to what is good, like it tells us in Romans. But the other people, hard as it is sometimes, we have to pray for them. We want what's best for them, for everybody. So if someone hates his brother, again, a strong word. A hate is something that's intentional, right? You don't accidentally hate someone. It's not an accidental thing. Oops, I hated that person. Okay, no, this is something from the heart, and it's something dark. Maybe you've known some people that just sort of live in hate at times. They're not really fun to be around. Do those people need help? Yes, they do. And it could be that someone can be consumed by hate. That can happen too. And they really need Jesus. Jesus is not controlling their lives if they are consumed by hate, obviously. They have given in to the dark side. They are walking in darkness. And again, they need help. The hate can be so extreme that someone is intentionally plotting evil against someone else. I've met some people I dislike, maybe some people I work for that I didn't get along with and stuff like that, but I never intentionally plotted evil against them. And hate would be doing that. And there are some people out there that are so consumed by hate for some reason. Maybe they think they've been treated unfairly or unjustly or who knows what. What is the reasoning behind that? I don't think you're going to meet many Christians that do that. If we are Christians, if we have given our lives over to God, that's going to be the farthest thing from our mind. Yeah, there's going to be tough times. There's the people you don't get along with, the people that you dislike at times, and certainly their actions, but maybe not the person if you're good enough to separate that out. But pray for them. Seek what's good for them. Try to help them. And if they're not open to the help, well, just continue to pray for them that God from the inside out could work it, right? The Holy Spirit getting inside someone. When that Holy Spirit is admitted entry and allowed to operate, it can change lives. You hear some amazing testimonies of people that were just walking down that wrong road. And the Holy Spirit gets in them and it's from the inside out, right? It's hard to do it from the outside in. You can talk to a person. But that doesn't always change. It might give them something to think about. Maybe it gives entry to the Holy Spirit when it's from the inside out. That's when we see that change in people. That's a wonderful thing. So whoever hates his brother is still in the darkness. Still in the darkness. If they're still in the darkness, there's a chance they can come to the light, right? They're still there. And some of us have been there, maybe not with the hate thing, but we've walked in darkness. We all have at times. But now we have come into the light. And that's what it follows up with. Verse 10, whoever loves his brother lives in the light. Not just walking in the light, but living in the light. And there's nothing in him to make him stumble. When you're living in that light, when you're realizing what God has done for you, how your life has changed, and you're giving thanks and praise to him as a result, living in that light, it's a wonderful thing. And living in the light together, better yet. It's great to live in the light, you know, as an individual, but when you're living there with other people, surrounded by other believers, working and living together in the light, it doesn't get any better than that. It's a wonderful thing. Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness, does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. Okay, like we had mentioned recently, that walking in the darkness, you're going to stumble into things, you're going to not see the obstacles, you're going to stub your toe more often, and it's hard to tell where you're going. If you don't have a compass and it's totally blackout, it's really hard to tell where you're going. But living in the light, we don't have to worry about that. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. The darkness has blinded him. I can understand being blinded by a bright light and all of a sudden you can't see at first, but being blinded by darkness? Yeah, the darkness has this ability to blind people. You see that with people that are maybe living in addiction or something like that. They don't always see it or admit it or realize it. Everybody around them can see it, but they are blinded to it by the darkness. Our enemy has a lot of practice in that, and he can blind us. But we are living in the light, okay? We are no longer in the dark. We are living in the light. So don't seek the darkness. Don't go back there. Who in their right mind would want to? Once you've experienced the light, you don't want to go back. No way. Not going to happen. So as we mature in our faith, then, we live more and more in the light. And John follows up with this poem then. He's got talking about the dear children, the fathers, and the young men. Okay, we're going to say, I don't like young men and women, right? Young people. And then those that are mature in their faith, fathers is what he's using here, but you don't want to keep it exclusively male because it's obviously not, okay? It's obviously not. But he defines three groups of people here. He talks about the children, those, and then the young men, meaning those who are young in their faith, and then the fathers, those who are more mature in their faith. Maturation in faith takes a while. We, again, strive to get a little bit better every day, to be more mature in our faith, to be more Christ-like. We all start out just sort of being in awareness of God. We got that. We're children in our faith. The children he talks about here, he says, children, your sins are forgiven and you know the Father. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. Verse 12. And then later on when he says children again, That was later on, end of verse 13, I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. So someone that's got the first stages of faith, they've accepted Jesus, their sins have been forgiven. Okay, that's cool. You can live a new life now. That past is behind you, all the ugly guck and the muck. You're no longer waiting around in it. You have been cleaned up, your sins are forgiven, and you know the Father. So you've got this connection with God in the early stages of those faith, in your faith. I write to you, young men, or you that are young in the faith, you have won the battle with the evil one. Okay, you've learned to overcome the temptation. You're living for God now. You're maturing in your faith. You're getting beyond those first steps, which are important. But as we grow in our faith, we become more mature. It's sort of like an apple ripening, right? You're green, then little bits of hints of red appear, and pretty soon, you know, well, we're never all the way there, I guess, but hey, every day a little bit better, right? So these young in the faith have won the battle to evil one, and it says God's word lives in your hearts. Yeah. If God's word lives in your hearts, your mind, your life should show it. Your actions are going to show it. His word alive in you is going to govern what you do and what you say. You're going to represent him better, and you're going to bring it to the world through, again, your actions and your words both. God's word lives in your hearts. What a wonderful thing to have him living in you. And again, that should show. And then he says, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning, that is Christ. And he does that again, 13 and 14. He says the same thing to them. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. So as we mature in our faith, as we ripen, then we come to know Christ better. We get to know him through his word. We get to know him through, you know, worshiping. We get to know him through prayer, through all these different means, gathering with others. We get to know him better. And again, our lives should show it. Think of people that are mature in their faith. Pull up that image in your mind right now. Think of someone that you know that is really mature in their faith. Think of their attributes. The way they talk. How they live. How they interact with others. How they face hardship and adversity. As you're thinking of that person, that mature Christian in those situations, the way they hear from God, the way they follow through on what they hear from God. Yes, yes, yes. The way they follow through on what they hear from God. The way they live out their faith in a bold and courageous manner because they know they're doing the right thing and living for God. Not paying attention to what other people think of them in that way, but just following God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. That mature person that you're thinking of right now, if they're still alive, thank them for their example when you get a chance later on. Thank them for their example. And if they're no longer alive, this person you're thinking of, strive to live in the same way, to follow that example. Because someone that is doing all that, they know Christ. As we know him more and more, we come to be more like him, more compassionate, more forgiving, more loving, and more dedicated to God. May we all mature in that way, that we can be that example someday to others, a mature believer. To live together in the light, to love in the light, and not to walk in hate, because that hate, again, will consume. And John made a big thing out of that. We're going to hear what Jesus says about that next. Because, again, the hate and the anger and things like that can consume. Now, there's, you know, hate, we said, was just like pure evil, but there's lesser degrees of it, like anger, right? It's the same type of deal. It's just not as far down that road. When we give in to anger, yeah, we're letting that control us. But that could lead, then, to hate, and hopefully it will not. You know, we're believers, okay? But we see it in other people. So Jesus, today in the gospel, then addressed that. you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. And you're thinking, yeah, okay, I've never been brought up on murder charges, so I'm good, right? Okay. And, well, maybe I've been brought up because you haven't been caught. Okay. But no, I'm sure there's nobody here. Okay. So anyway, anyone who murders will be subject to judgment, yes. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. The same consequence.
Huh?
Yes, subject to judgment in both cases. Anyone who is angry with his brother. So you're giving in then to hate. If you've seen like Star Wars 4, Darth is telling Luke, you know, to give in to the hate, right? Let it drive you, let it fuel you, let it consume you. Yeah, same type deal. You don't want to do that. We want to be fueled by love and by God. Okay, this is of the enemy. Anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. And anyone who says to his brother, racha, which is a term of contempt, it was just really putting someone down. We should use our words to build others up, right? When you use your words with other people, strive to say the positive, right? To build up the positive things you see in them, those attributes. Everybody needs to hear positives. Anybody like to hear positives? Yeah. Anybody like to hear negatives? I didn't think so. Okay. Yeah. So take that into consideration when you're addressing others. Look for those positives. Everybody's got them. Everybody's got them. When you see something positive in someone, hey, compliment them on that. Use your words to build them up. It's a very, very powerful thing. We also see people using words to tear others down. And that, unfortunately, is a very powerful thing as well. You see it like junior high or something. The bullying, the verbal and the emotional bullying can be just as bad, if not worse, than the physical bullying. People using words to tear others down, to spread rumors about them, mistruths, or to just degrade them and humiliate them. Not only with verbal words, but today with thumbs as well. They can text things. Not just one person hears it, but everybody does. And it's a horrible thing. I'd like to encourage kids to, again, build each other up with words. But it's a very real thing. So set that example. Set that example, please. Okay, so anybody who uses a contemptible term is answerable to the Sanhedrin, the powerful ruling council of Judaism. To be brought before them would be a very, very shameful thing. So Jesus is expressing the importance of it here. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. A fool is a very big thing in the Bible. You read through Proverbs, they contrast being foolish with having wisdom. And a fool, like I say, if you just type in that word under the Bible, gateway or something like that, which I did earlier and found this whole sheet of references that I unfortunately left in my office. Let me go grab them real quick. Okay, yeah. All right, contrasting with one who is wise, absolutely. The heart of the wise inclines to the right, but the heart of the fool to the left. And the left, again, was not a good thing in that culture. Even today, the left hand is unclean in the Middle East, especially with the Muslim people. It's in the, they don't eat with their left hand. That'd be a huge no-no, okay? The fool is one whose wayward heart turns continually towards foolishness. Fools speak foolishness, make evil plans. Okay, as a dog returns to his vomit, so fools repeat their folly. Again, you're getting an idea of what fool means in this language, in this culture. A fool hates knowledge, from Proverbs. Takes no pleasure in understanding, again from Proverbs. A fool enjoys wicked schemes. These are all verses. A fool proclaims folly. They're all from Proverbs here. Spurns a parent's discipline. Speaks perversity. Is quick-tempered. Gets himself in trouble with his proud speech, mocks at sin. Again, these are all Proverbs if you read them here. Is deceitful. A fool despises his mother. A foolish child brings grief to his or her parents and to the family, which is a big deal for them. A foolish man commits sexual immorality. a foolish woman tears down her house. Those were all from Proverbs. And the ultimate description of a fool is one who says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, their ways are vile, and there is no one who does good. Psalm 141, or 14:1 and 53:1. So a fool says in his heart, there is no God. I mean, you can't get more foolish than that. So this is a very, very serious thing to call someone a fool. We just see it as a word, calling someone a fool. Okay, you can call people lots of things. But to say that to someone, very serious in this time and culture. Anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. Again, we've heard the characteristics of a fool. Alrighty. So Jesus says that we need to love one another, to live with one another in peace. And he again stresses the importance here. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. The offering was a very, very big deal. And to stop halfway through that, there's something big going on. So if you remember that you have a disagreement with someone, he's saying how important it is just to leave your offering right there, make amends, and then come back, to be reconciled, to reconcile it, to go and fix the problem. And ideally, both parties are willing to forgive each other and to come to an agreement and come to a restoration of relationship, to be reconciled. It's a beautiful thing when it works. But again, you have to be in the right mindset to do that too. If someone holds something back and it does not forgive, it won't be complete. Then come back and offer your gift. The other thing here too is that if you're offering a gift, you should be doing it out of a pure heart. Out of a pure heart. That you don't have anything on your conscience. That you are giving to God out of a pure heart. It's all about the heart. We're giving because we want to, because we honor God. When we give our tithes, We don't give, because I have to, I write out the tithes check. No, it's because we want to, because we are thankful for what he has done for us. Give with a joyful heart, right? So, again, the importance of this, and also that you got to be in the right frame of mind and the right frame of heart, if you will. Jesus making it very serious here. And don't let it settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. So make this a priority. Not to have contempt for someone, not to have hate for someone, not to have anger at someone, but to try to resolve it. To try to make it better. To do the Christian thing here, obviously. Again, if the other person is not interested in making amends, at least you can do your part. You can forgive them. And your conscience will then be clear. If they don't want to restore the relationship on their end, well, let it be their problem, okay? Do your part. And do it out of a pure heart. Again, not because you have to. Because if we can bring people together and if they can live in unity, what a wonderful thing. And that's what we saw in the psalm today. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. When brothers and sisters can come and live together in unity, yeah, we'll have our little disagreements every now and then. Even within our congregation, you're going to have little brush fire spats, but we all need to be willing to forgive. All of us. We are Christians. So we get over it. Okay, we resolve it. Maybe we pray together. We confess to each other. Whatever it takes, we get over it. And then how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. The NLT doesn't use unity, they use harmony. Some other versions use peace. But when Jill and I were studying this last night, she was observing that harmony is such a cool word for this. Yeah, you can all be united in mind, and that's wonderful. But when you're harmonious, you have a harmony. Everybody's got a different note. And some are way different than others, okay? But we can blend together in harmony and make a beautiful thing. Yeah, when you listen to good singing in harmony, it is really beautiful. Everybody's got their own note. Everybody's got their own thing, but it blends together so nicely. So that, how good and pleasant it is when we live together, not just sing, but live together in harmony, when we're blending together, when we have a common goal, we're moving towards Jesus, we're serving God, this common goal, and we're all moving forward together in that direction, together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard. Anointing. It's anointed. Oil was used to anoint, to set something apart as sacred. They would anoint the priests. They would anoint people sometimes for different positions. David was anointed to be king. It's a very special thing, and it's a very sacred thing. So when we're living together in harmony, it is a special and a sacred thing. And it ends with, "For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore." So let us love one another. Let us live together in harmony as a symbol to the rest of the world, that they would see it and want to join as well, that they could add their notes to the harmony, that could be more complete. We've got a partial chord going, but we got room for more notes to come in there. So Lord, help us to do that, to love one another, to walk together in the light, to represent you to this world, to show love, to show forgiveness, to show mercy, and to have joy, that the non-believers out there, Lord, would see it and want to come into the light, to come out of the darkness, to come out of the hate, and come into the light, Lord, because there's always room for more at the table. Thank you, Lord. Amen.